Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
You know, the Bible talks about an old covenant and a new covenant, right? We have the old covenant and the new covenant. We're learning what is the new covenant, what is the old covenant, what's the difference between the two. And what have we learned so far? Just a little bit of review. We learned that contrary to popular opinion, the old covenant is not the same thing as the New Testament. It's not the same thing. The new covenant and New Testament, not the same thing. Not the same thing. The old covenant, Old Testament, not the same thing. It's not the same thing as the Torah, the law. We learned all this. We learned the old covenant is actually not the law, but the agreement between God and the nation of Israel that was made at Mount Sinai. Yeah, here was the agreement. This is all review. I'll tell you when you have to start paying attention. For his part, God promised to take Israel as his people. That was his part of the deal. And for their part, the people of Israel promised to behave themselves and keep the commandments of the Torah. That was their part of the deal. This was the agreement. That's the old covenant. We learn that the new covenant is not the same thing as the New Testament, but the new covenant is, what is it not? It's not. You know, it's people think of the New Covenant as Christianity, you know, like the Old Covenant, Judaism, New Covenant, Christianity. It's not Christianity. We learn that the New Covenant has not even yet arrived in its fullness. It's still coming. It's still incoming. We learn that the New Covenant is a new agreement for the Messianic era. And that in the New Covenant, God will change his people by placing his Torah inside them, writing it on their hearts. So, why are we even talking about this? Well, got to talk about something. Right? But actually, we were studying our way through the book of Hebrews, and we came to this verse in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, that says, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old covenant, as the covenant that he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Let me amplify that. It said, the Messiah has obtained a priestly ministry superior to the Levitical priesthood, just as the new covenant that he mediates is superior to the old covenant that the Levitical priesthood mediates, since the new covenant has better promises. Okay, and this is where I want you to start paying attention. Better promises. Here's our question for today. What are these better promises of the new covenant? And to solve this question, we're going to do some Bible study. Starting, of course, in the new covenant. And I don't mean the New Testament, but rather going back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31, where we were learning last week. And we're going to take a careful look at this new agreement, and we're going to press on even a little bit further, and we're going to look at some other passages there in the neighborhood. And we're going to be reading through this. As I read through this, I'm going to give you commentary on the spot, okay? So get yourself over there. Jeremiah, it's a big prophet. It's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 31. Beginning in verse 31, not long, just a couple verses after Rachel was weeping for her children, which we were talking about this morning. Chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. All right, so stop right there, because most often when the prophets preface their prophecy with a statement, the day is coming, or in that day, these sorts of terms, that is a cue, that is a signal to tell you that the ensuing prophecy pertains to the end of days, the final redemption, the messianic era. As the rabbi said, all the prophets prophesied only for the days of Messiah. So here's our first clue. When Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, we know he's talking about the final redemption. Or to put it another way, he's talking about the end times. And this should alert us to a problem with the theology that teaches the new covenant has replaced the old covenant and that Christ has canceled the Torah because the new covenant is a covenant for the future. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." All right, this indicates that the new covenant is like the old covenant in one way, in one particular way, and that is it's specifically an agreement between two parties. On the one side, God. On the other side, the Jewish people. The words "a new covenant" with the house of Israel and the house of Judah does not mean a new covenant with the Christians. It does not mean a new covenant with the Gentiles. So this creates a real problem. This creates a real problem for Gentiles. And, you know, non-Jew is not part of the new covenant. The nations are not part of this agreement. The new covenant, like the old covenant in this regard, is an agreement exclusively between God and Israel. The only covenant God ever had with the nations, the only covenant God ever made with the Gentiles, was the covenant he made with Noah and his sons and all the animals. This realization should turn conventional ideas about the new covenant completely around. Because ordinarily, as you know, the church teaches that if a Jew wants to enter the kingdom, he must renounce his allegiance to Judaism and become a Christian, leaving his Jewishness behind. What we have learned here is the opposite. If a Gentile wants to enter the kingdom, he needs to find some affiliation with Judah and Israel. That's what it means. So, is it just me, or did the tables just turn? Next verse says, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." And this refers to the sin of the golden calf. 40 days after Israel agreed to the terms of the old covenant, saying, "We will obey," they disobeyed, broke those terms, created an idol, worshipped it. Moses broke the tablets of the covenant, symbolizing the broken covenant. So the old covenant's been broken, actually, for a very long time. And that wasn't the only time it happened. In fact, every sin committed by the nation breaches the terms of the old covenant. That's what the priesthood was for. That's what Yom Kippur was for. That's what the continual daily covenant maintenance of the sanctuary to repair that relationship. Hashem compared the relationship to a marriage. He said, even though I was their husband. The prophets use this language all the time. Israel, the nation of Israel, is the bride of God. And when the nation indulges in idolatry, the prophets compare it to adultery. So Hashem says, all right, this new covenant that I'm making, it's not like that one. It's not like the covenant I made with their fathers, which explains to me why it's incorrect to think of the new covenant as simply the renewed covenant. The Bible specifically says it's not like the old covenant. It's not just a renewed version of the old. It's something new and based on better promises. And now we get to those better promises. Next verse. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them. I will write it on their hearts." And that's what we studied last week. But these are the new promises. Torah within them, Torah written on their hearts. The Holy Spirit, we learned the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as prophesied in Ezekiel, as prophesied in Joel, is going to accomplish this. And as we learned last week, this also indicates that the old covenant is not the Torah, because the Torah is actually part of the new covenant. The Torah, the law of God, is in the new covenant. And the verse continues with another better promise. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this is actually the same promise that God made to Israel at Mount Sinai. And one of the expressions, one of the four expressions of redemption, for which corresponded to the four cups of wine that you take at the Passover Seder, when he promised to bring Egypt, he promised to bring Israel out of Egypt, he said, "I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, right? You know that. So this is a promise of redemption, the consummation of the marriage between God and his people, so to speak. In fact, actually, these words are matrimonial. Matrimonial. Because in the ancient Near Eastern wedding, a husband wants to get married to he wants to marry a girl. He makes a legal statement. He makes this legal statement declaring over his bride, I will be your husband, you will be my wife. So Hashem says, I will be your God, you will be my people. This is matrimonial language. So this is another new covenant promise that the relationship between God and his people will be sealed, like the union between a husband and a wife. It goes on, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Again, the outpouring of the Spirit of Hashem, the outpouring of this universal revelation, where every Jew from the house of Judah, from the house of Israel, will know the truth and have an intimate and personal knowledge with the Almighty God. In the Semitic idiom here, the knowledge of God doesn't mean just to know about God, but really knowing God in close relationship. In the days of Jeremiah, prophets like him were in business on a constant mission to teach their neighbors and their brothers, know ye the Lord. That's what they did for a living. It was a constant struggle, a continual call to repentance, just as it is to this very day. The prophet Hosea complained. He said, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Instead, they're swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. The Lord even complained that the people who should be teaching didn't know him. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the Torah did not know me. The shepherds, the pastors transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Prophets that went after things that do not profit. How about that? In the Messianic era, from the least to the greatest, every Jew will receive this universal revelation of God. They will all know Hashem in a personal, intimate relationship, and this is one of the better promises. These are the better promises of the new covenant. Here's another one. Verse 34. End of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This indicates that in the new covenant includes forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins for the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The sins of the nation, all the way from the golden calf, all the way to the coming of Messiah. The whole scope, the whole gamut, the whole history will be pardoned and remembered no more. This means there will be no more exile, because as you know, the exile of the Jewish people is a punishment. It's punishment for sin. It's part of the old covenant. The Torah says the nation sins, God will punish the people with exile. But if those sins are wiped out, if that's all forgiven, and those iniquities are remembered no more, then there's no more punishment, and no more chastisement, and no more curses, and no more exile for the Jewish people. And this is just one of the better promises. See how this is turning out to be a new covenant based on better promises? It goes on. It says, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for light by day and a fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. So here's another. As long as there's stars above you, as long as the seasons need to follow their plan, as long as the sea is bound to wash upon the sand, the Jewish people will never cease from being a nation before God. This implies that the Jewish people will continue as a distinct, separate, and identifiable people group, even into the Messianic era, and that they will be a nation with their own national sovereignty. This is not the modern state of Israel that we are talking about. Instead, we are referring to the government of King Messiah, as the prophecy in Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with righteousness from this time and forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The New Covenant says in verse 37, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all they have done, declares the Lord. Now, this is rhetorical, because you're probably thinking, well, I don't know, maybe the heavens can be measured and maybe I could explore the foundations of the earth below. No, it's a rhetorical device. It means something that can't be done. The heavens cannot be measured, the foundations of the earth below cannot be explored, and by the same token, the Lord will never reject the Jewish people or cast them off. Better promises. There's still more. Verse 38, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out further, straight to the hill of Garib, and shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be uprooted or overthrown anymore. The holy city Jerusalem will be rebuilt as an everlasting city, never to be destroyed again. This is a promise. This is the promise of New Zion, Messianic Jerusalem, the capital city of the world, capital city of the Messianic era. The entire city will be holy to the Lord. These are a few of the promises, a few of the promises. Really not finished. I mean, you come to the end of the chapter here. Come to the end of the chapter, but not really done. It goes on. Jeremiah buys a field. He says, why am I buying a field while the city's under siege? The Lord says, because I want this as a sign of what's coming in the future. I want you to see what's coming in the future. Look down in chapter 32. We'll hear a reiteration of everything we just covered, starting in verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine and pestilence, which was Jeremiah's message. He says to Jeremiah, behold, I will gather them from the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and great indignation. That's the ingathering. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. That's the redemption. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's the betrothal. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. That's the Torah placed in them and on their hearts. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. That's the new covenant. And I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. That's the new creation. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. It's Hashem. Hashem says, with all my heart, with all my soul. Usually we'd say, with all our hearts, with all our souls. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. But Hashem says, I'm going to love them and do good for them with all my heart, with all my soul. Look down. We keep going. Go into chapter 33. Look at verse 14. It's still the new covenant. Check this out. Verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The promise, the new covenant promise. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And this is Messiah. This is King Messiah. This is one of the promises of the new covenant, friends. King Messiah will rule on the throne of David. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is also a name that Messiah will be called by in another passage. So Israel's going to enjoy national security. This, you know, you just got to keep going. I can't stop. It's like crack. Verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. So in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the temple is going to be rebuilt. The Levitical priesthood will conduct the worship. The sacrificial services prescribed by the Torah will be reinstated. This is a promise of the New Covenant. Now, I know ordinarily our theology teaches that the New Covenant priesthood of Messiah replaces the Old Covenant priesthood, and the New Covenant sacrifice of Yeshua replaces the Old Covenant's animal sacrifices, but not according to the Bible. According to the better promises of the New Covenant, the temple and the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood will all be reinstated in the Messianic era, and it's not over yet. Verse 19, check this out. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, can be broken so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And then also my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers, shall be broken. In other words, you can't break God's covenant with day and night. This is just another way of saying, if we were to put this in modern terms, say, if you can stop the rotation of the earth, then God will not keep his promise to put King Messiah on the throne. Then God will not keep his promise to the Levitical priesthood, to the sons of Aaron. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, as the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. So Hashem's pretty emphatic about this. It's pretty emphatic. And he pairs the house of David and the house of Aaron. The house of David will have Messiah. The house of Aaron will have the Levitical priesthood serving in the temple. And in view of these better promises of the new covenant, I find it tremendously ironic that for 2,000 years we've been telling everyone that under the new covenant, the church replaces Israel, becomes the new spiritual Israel, the new covenant cancels the temple, the sacrifices, and the Levitical priesthood. I find this tremendously ironic, and so, you know what? So does Hashem. He just finds it puzzling. In fact, so much so that he goes on, he says, in verse 23, he says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, have you not observed what these people are saying? The Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose. Thus they have despised my people, so that they are no longer a nation in their sight? Now think about this. Who's saying this? The Lord has rejected his people, despised his people. They're no longer a nation. This is a prophecy about us. This seems to me to allude to the conventional theology of the last 2,000 years, which denies that the Jewish people are still the chosen nation of the Lord and denies that the Levitical priesthood has any further role to play. It's like right here in the Bible. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. That's pretty much it. I think that covers most of it. There might be some other things, but that is the new covenant. I mean, actually, we could pull text from all over the place. There's more in Jeremiah. We could go to other prophets. We could read all the promises of the Messianic era. We could go to Ezekiel, Amos, Joel, all the prophecies of the kingdom, you know, in Micah and so forth. Everything that is said regarding the coming day of the Lord and the final redemption and the kingdom of heaven and earth, these are all better promises. And this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews has in mind when he says Messiah has obtained a ministry, a priesthood, is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. I'll put my Torah within them. I'll write my Torah on their hearts. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. All Israel will know the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness. I won't remember their sins anymore. Israel will never cease to be a nation before me. I will never reject the seed of Israel. I will build Jerusalem as an eternal structure. The entire city will be holy to me. The Messiah will rule on David's throne, and the Levitical priesthood will serve me in my house. This is the new covenant that Hashem will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant he will make with the Jewish people. These are better promises if you're Jewish, right? But, you know, what about Gentiles, huh? Prophecy doesn't mention Gentiles. They are outside the new covenant. They're outside. They weren't even, you know, they weren't in the old covenant. Why should they be in the new covenant? The old covenant was with Israel and made at Mount Sinai, right? So this explains something. This explains why prior to the revelation that Peter received in the house of Cornelius there in Caesarea, the apostles assumed, they had this assumption that Gentiles were out of the picture as regards salvation in the kingdom. And prior to the Jerusalem Council that you read about in Acts 15, the apostles assumed, well, most of them, assumed that Gentile believers needed to go through a legal conversion and become Jewish, right? And they were saying, when you read in Acts 15, they were saying, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they were saying, it's necessary to circumcise them in order to keep, and tell them to keep the Torah of Moses. Because it seemed pretty clear. It seems pretty clear to me, too. If you want to be part of the new covenant, you need to be part of the house of Israel, the house of Judah. In other words, you need to be Jewish. So Acts 15:6 says, the apostles and the elders gathered together to consider this matter. And as we've already learned at length, when we studied Galatians, Paul taught that the Gentile believers didn't need to become Jewish to enter the kingdom, this radical new idea. He taught that they received an honorary status within the commonwealth of Israel, an affiliation with the Jewish people, grafted into Israel, so to speak, as adopted sons and daughters of Abraham, to use his language, sharing the faith of this first forefather, Abraham, and this becoming the seed of Abraham through affiliation with the seed of Abraham, that is Messiah, and all in whom all families of the earth will be blessed, as it says in the Torah. And Paul brought this teaching to Jerusalem, and the apostles endorsed this teaching, as is recorded in Acts 15 in very clear language. And they ruled that the Gentile believers did not need to become Jewish. So according to the New Testament, Gentiles have a share in the new covenant. But, and here's the big but, only by virtue of their association with the house of Israel and the house of Judah through Messiah, the King of the Jews. This is what Yeshua means when he says to the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. It's the only conversation in the whole New Testament. There's two conversations in the Gospels where our Master speaks with Gentiles. One, the Samaritan woman. Two, Pontius Pilate. Says to the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. From the Jews, through King Messiah. How? God graciously extends the new covenant to include those people living in Israel's conquered territories. That's how it works. King Messiah conquers the whole world. We will be annexed. That's it. We will be annexed by Israel because the King of the Jews will conquer us all. And if you are a disciple who has already surrendered your life to this king, you're already annexed. And he grants us citizenship under his government along with his people. That's the only reason that I, as a non-Jew, have any hope in the better promises of the new covenant. If not for my association with the King of the Jews, and therefore with his people, my submission to him, confessing him as my master and my king, the new covenant would have not what to do with me, because it's a Jewish covenant. Now, in the Messianic era, the whole world will be on this bandwagon. The whole world will be subject to Messiah and his government. Then the whole world will benefit from the better promises. I like to be a little bit ahead of the curve, you know? A hipster, so to speak. I like to be ahead of that. I don't want to wait until everybody's in. I mean, it's not going to be special anymore. He will place his Torah in everyone's hearts. He's going to write his Torah on everyone's hearts. The knowledge of the Lord will extend to all people, to all nations, because all nations will receive the revelation through the Spirit poured out on all flesh and through the Torah that will go forth from Jerusalem. And he'll forgive our wickedness. He'll remember our sins no longer. City of Jerusalem, holy city of Jerusalem, that'll be our capital city, capital of the world. We'll go to Jerusalem and to the mountain of the Lord, making pilgrimage at the festivals. And we'll say, hey, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. That's what we'll say. And for out of Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And in the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, when we get there, there's going to be a worship service going on. And we'll be able to participate because it's going to be called a house of prayer for all nations. And there, the holy priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron will be conducting the sacred ceremony. And the entire city, in fact, will be holy to the Lord. And then the Messiah will judge between the nations and decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. I don't even know what to do with a pruning hook. But that's what we'll do. And nation will not lift up sword against nation anymore, and they shall not learn war anymore. And these are the better promises of the future. But for disciples of Yeshua, for disciples, for believers of the risen Messiah, we've already attained a down payment on all this good stuff. And we don't have to wait until the Messianic era to benefit from these promises. In Yeshua's name, we have citizenship in the kingdom, even now. And through him, the forgiveness of sins. Through the Spirit poured out on us, the knowledge and revelation of Hashem right now. As the Spirit writes the Torah on our hearts, even today. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul says it nicely in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our Amen to God for his glory.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.